Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
As we are coming very near the end of Acts chapter 28, which indeed is the end of the book, we are looking at the last recorded evangelistic effort, the evangelistic encounter by the Apostle Paul. It would be impossible to calculate accurately, probably impossible to even guess very accurately, how many times Paul presented the gospel throughout his career as an apostle and as a missionary. I'm sure it runs into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of occasions when you take together all of those that are both public as well as those that are private. Just a few of them, a handful, are recorded for us in Scripture, and those are selected by the Holy Spirit of God for specific purposes, and one of them is to show us how to present the gospel to people in our day, for us to learn from the Apostle Paul, who was especially gifted in the area of evangelism. Surely all of us would agree with that statement. But this is not just any evangelistic encounter. Paul is here evangelizing those who were familiar with the Scriptures and professed faith in the God of the Bible. That's a specific category. You look other places in the book of Acts to find how Paul evangelized pagans, those without any Bible knowledge or background, but here he is evangelizing Jews, and not just any Jews, but Jewish religious leaders who knew the Old Testament Scriptures. I would be tempted to say who knew them as well as Paul did, though in fact that is not exactly the case, but thought they knew them as well as Paul did. They knew them quite thoroughly and believed in the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Paul believed in. And again, I have to qualify that statement by saying they probably didn't because, well, who knows where exactly they were in their understanding. But if they rejected Jesus Christ, then they actually were not worshiping the same God as Paul. But again, they thought they were. They thought they knew the Old Testament Scriptures as well as Paul. They thought they were worshiping the same God as Paul. And that is similar, I think, to many of our encounters today with professing Christians and church members who believe that they are saved, but they are not, who believe that they know the Bible, but they don't know it very well at all, not nearly as well as they think they do, who believe that they are as much a Christian as you are, but if they have not been born again, of course, that is not true. And with that background in mind, that application in mind, we go back for a fresh look at what Paul did on this particular occasion. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, September 10. Thank you for supporting this ministry with your financial gifts. The verses that we are examining particularly are verses 23 through 25, and that jumps into the middle of the account, but I'm going to read just those verses right now. So when they had appointed him a day, that is the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders in Rome, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained, and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they could not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, and that gets us into verses 26 and following, which I'd like to reserve for another study, but Paul quotes the book of Isaiah, a particular passage from the book of Isaiah, as a stern warning to those who disbelieve his message, who reject what he is telling them about Jesus Christ. Well, back now to our primary purpose for examining this section, and that is to learn how to communicate the gospel message to people who profess faith in the God of the Bible. Step number one is to arrange a suitable setting. We've seen how Paul did that very deliberately, intentionally, and skillfully. If you're going to talk to people about the Bible, you really need an opportunity to sit down with them and spend some time with them. It's pretty difficult to have an effective gospel witness on the run. It's pretty difficult to have an effective gospel witness when you're passing someone in the aisle or in the office or on your way to one location while that person's going to another one. You need some time to be able to sit down and talk about these things. So Paul, recognizing that, didn't try to evangelize these religious leaders when they came to him initially. Think about that. That would go against the philosophy of some people in regard to evangelism. But what if they should die before the appointed time of meeting comes? That could happen. It didn't happen in this situation. But Paul apparently wasn't overly concerned about that as much as he was concerned to have an opportunity to effectively and thoroughly communicate the gospel message. He had called them together. You recall, that takes us back to verse 17, when he first arrived in Rome, and he called together the religious leaders and explained to them why he was in Rome, what he was doing there and why, which they needed to know. And they expressed a curiosity to know more, and so a later time was set. An appointment was made, an opportunity where everybody agreed that the agenda for this opportunity is to talk more thoroughly about this matter. Paul recognized the need for that. Paul arranged for that. He arranged a suitable setting. And I would encourage you to endeavor to do the same thing, to be intentional in letting people know that we need some time to talk about this. But then we get to the main issue before us right now, which is how to communicate the gospel message. The time has been arranged. The appointed time has come. We have a suitable setting in which to talk to people about the gospel. Now, how do you do that? And there's several things that I think are suggested in this passage. And number one is to have a clearly defined message. And in this case, in the brief description that's given to us here, and it is, I'm convinced, extremely condensed, it has to be, because the Bible tells us that he talked to them from morning until evening. The entire conversation lasted several hours, and we can read what is said here in a matter of not more than a minute or two. So obviously it is condensed. But out of what is revealed to us in this condensed summary, we learn that Paul talked about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So he had a clearly defined message. He wanted to talk to them about the kingdom of God, which I'm confident means he would have talked to them about its essential spiritual nature as opposed to a physical one. And he talked to them about the rule of the king. To have a kingdom means you have a king, and to have a kingdom means that you have citizens or subjects of that kingdom who are subjected to the rule of the one who is the king of that kingdom. Now, all of that is implied in that short phrase, the kingdom of God. And so this is a wonderful opportunity to talk about how does one qualify to be a citizen in God's kingdom. And one thing is for sure, you need to know who is the rightful ruler of the kingdom, and you need to be in subjection to him. To be in rebellion against the rightful ruler of the kingdom means that you, at some point, no doubt, are going to be put out of the kingdom. You're either going to have to come under subjection to the rightful king, or you are going to be removed from the kingdom, because this kingdom is made up of citizens who submit to the rule of the rightful king. You can really preach a lot of gospel with that concept. So we're talking about having a clearly defined message, and Paul took the opportunity to talk about the kingdom of God, a very helpful concept in properly communicating the gospel. And then secondly, about Jesus, of course, who is the heart of it all, and who must be understood as being the king of this kingdom. Who is the king of the kingdom? We're talking about the kingdom of God, which of course implies that God is the ruler of the kingdom. In fact, he is. But he goes on to explain that Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom, which means, among other things, that Jesus is God, doesn't it? That's what it means. He explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. From both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. What was he talking to them concerning Jesus about? Well, in short, who he is and what he did. And the real issue, of course, is that Jesus of Nazareth, the man, Jesus, we call him the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, but that bundles together several concepts about him. But when you're using the name Jesus, the emphasis is upon his humanity. To talk about the Lord Jesus Christ is to talk, first of all, about his deity and authority. He is Lord. Secondly, about his humanity. He is Jesus. And thirdly, about his messiahship, his saviorhood, when you talk about Christ. So Paul here is talking about Jesus. Of course, he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but his emphasis here is upon Jesus. He wants them to understand that this man named Jesus, and this is a particular man named Jesus, because, of course, that was a name that was common to a lot of people. I really can't say that it was extremely common, but it's common enough that it is attached to several different individuals in our New Testament scriptures. So the name Jesus is not unique. It was not a name that was chosen for the Christ that was a different human name than that which anybody else had. Most people realize that the name Jesus is really the Greek form of the Old Testament Joshua. So there's another individual who bore this same name. There's a lot of implications from that, a lot of applications from it, a lot of analogies and correspondence between the Old Testament Joshua, who was used of God to save the nation of Israel and to enable them to come in and occupy the promised land, and the New Testament Joshua, who is Jesus, who enables his people to occupy the promised land in a spiritual sense, but he was talking to them about Jesus, who he is and what he did. They must understand that this man, Jesus, born to Mary, legal son of Joseph, but not natural son of Joseph, because this Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, but he was a human being, though he was more than that, but he was that completely and fully. He was a human being who was named Jesus because God, through the angel, told both his mother and his stepfather to name him that. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Back to the meaning of the name Jesus, that it's linked to Joshua, that's what it means. Jehovah is salvation. So he will save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus. And this is the one that I'm talking about. He is a human being who was born to a human mother, and he grew up in a rather inauspicious part of the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, in the northern section of Galilee, and came to manhood there, having been reared up in a carpenter's home, and then at the age of 30 came to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist, John, a messenger sent by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And he was baptized by John and identified as the promised Messiah in the waters of the Jordan River. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Identified by John as the promised Messiah. So what Paul was doing with these Jews was explaining to them from the Old Testament scriptures how that this Jesus of Nazareth fulfills all of the prophecies concerning the promised Messiah. That's what he was doing. He explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses, that would be the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, which is probably a designation that applies to the remainder of the Old Testament scriptures. And going back into the Old Testament, I would love to have been there. I would love to have heard what scriptures Paul used. I can pull out certain ones that I would likely use on an occasion like this. Certainly Isaiah chapter 53 is an incredible description of Jesus, of his life, his ministry, his death on the cross. It's an incredible description. Psalm 22 is another incredible description, the crucifixion of Jesus. But there were a lot of other places, and Paul went back into the Pentateuch. I wonder if he began with Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the proto-evangelium. I have no way of knowing. Like I say, I would love to know what scriptures Paul used on this occasion. But he drew scriptures out of the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He drew scriptures out of the prophets. That would certainly indicate Isaiah, as well as no doubt others. And who knows, but it took him a long time to do this. He was doing this from morning until evening, explaining to them that the Messiah, promised by God in the Old Testament scriptures, has come. They should no longer be looking for him, waiting for him, longing for him to come. He has already come, and his name is Jesus. And he was crucified by Rome. He was rejected by the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He rose again from the dead and ascended back to heaven. But he is the one who was promised by God and prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul clearly had a well-defined message in his mind, what he wanted to explain to them from the scriptures. We're talking about how to communicate the gospel message. Number one, have a clearly defined message. Know what it is you want to talk about. Know what it is you want to explain. Know what it is that you think people need to understand in order to come to a proper understanding of the gospel. Understand all of that. Have a clearly defined message, the kingdom of God. And secondly, have a well-planned method. I apologize for the ringing of my phone in the background, and I can't reach it at the moment, so we'll just ignore it. But secondly, have a well-planned method. It tells us that he expounded and testified. Those are two good words. What was he doing in order to get across this message? He was expounding it and testifying. Expounding means to explain, to set forth. To testify means to solemnly testify, to fully testify. So he's talking about explaining Scripture and doing it in the most solemn terms. This is not a jocular conversation, a jovial approach. He's not trying to win them by showing them what a good guy he is and how he can tell all the latest jokes and how he can joke with them about Scripture. Because the problem is, when you do that, it tends to make Scripture less important, less divine than what it truly is. The Bible is like no other book. It is a book. There are hundreds of thousands of books that have been written, and this is one of them, but it is unlike any other book. And if we treat it like it's just another book, even though we say that's not what we think about it, we say that we believe that it is the divine book, the book that God has given, the only book that God has given. It is inspired. It is inerrant. We say that we believe these things, but if in our approach in presenting it, we treat it like it's just any other old book, we treat it like it's a piece of entertainment, then what we're going to do is undermine what we're trying to accomplish. Oh, but you say you have to do that in order to get a hearing. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us to do that, to that kind of thing, in order to get a hearing. The Bible tells us to present this as solemn truth. That's what these words mean. Paul expounded. That has the idea of explained. We talk about expounding Scripture. We talk about exposition when we're talking about preaching. To preach expositionally means to major upon expounding or explaining a portion of Scripture. That's what expositional preaching or expository preaching is. It's to explain the Scriptures. I don't have time to get sidetracked into the difference between expositional preaching and, say, topical preaching, but it's clear that Paul was taking the expositional approach. That very word is used here. He expounded and solemnly testified. He treated the Scriptures as a sacred book that required solemn testimony. I testify that I have learned these things from God Himself. I testify that my understanding of this truth began on the Damascus Road, when Jesus Christ spoke to me from heaven. I testify that I have learned these things from God Almighty, and they are absolutely true. Think about being in a court of law and rendering testimony in that setting, the solemnity of that occasion, the requirement, in America at least, still, that you solemnly swear that you will testify, you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in most places now, we still are required to do that with the words, "So help me God," although exceptions are made for people who object to that. And people are allowed to affirm rather than to testify, because they don't want to link it to their accountability to God. But most people will do that. We'll testify solemnly before God. We'll put their hands on a Bible and solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. We've still got enough of the remaining culture of Christianity in America today that most people will do that because they understand that if our courts are going to work, there's got to be some seriousness about this testimony process, that the testimony that's given must be true and factual, or the whole court system breaks down, that if people are too jocular and jovial about this situation, it loses its impact, and certainly if people are not bound to tell the truth, it's going to lose its effectiveness. And that's the kind of setting that is being described here in Paul's communicating the gospel to these people. He was explaining and solemnly testifying of the kingdom of God. And then we come to that word persuaded. That's a third word that describes how he did this. How did Paul communicate the gospel message? Number one, by explaining it or expounding it. Number two, by solemnly testifying, to give it the most serious tone possible. And number three, by persuading them, convincing them, trying to convince them. He was doing his best to bring them along to join him in his understanding of the Old Testament prophecies that convinced him that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is the one and the only one who fulfills these prophecies. Paul was utterly and completely convinced of that, as am I, and as I hope are you, but he was utterly and completely convinced of that, but he's talking to people who were not all completely convinced of that, and so he's doing his best to persuade them, to convince them, to try to enlist them as followers of Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, and followers of Jesus Christ. And to do that, he had to have a well-defined message, which he did. He knew what it was that he intended to communicate, and he had to have a well-planned method to communicate that message, which he did, by explaining the scripture, doing it in a solemn, urgent way, by persuading them, and to take as much time as is needed, several hours on this occasion, until they come to the place where they indicate either acceptance or unwillingness to continue. And until that point is reached, you'll just keep at it. We don't always have that much time, and the best thing in my experience to do when that point is reached is to say, when a necessary breaking point is reached, to say, let's talk about this again later. If they haven't rejected it, then don't close the door. Keep talking about it, keep returning, keep presenting these things to them until they either accept it or reject it emphatically. Until next week, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.